Good evening. If you would open your Bible to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to read a portion of this chapter in just a moment as we begin our study. It's good to see everyone out this evening, especially those visiting with us. We're thankful for your presence, and it's an encouragement to us as we continue on in this gospel effort this week. And we invite you to give attention and prayerful thought to the things that we have to teach from God's Word this evening. And we pray that you'd leave here challenged and built up in the most holy faith. I would encourage everyone to follow along with this lesson. It is applicable to all of us, but especially to those here who are younger. Now, I'm talking junior high, high school, college age. It's good for all ages, but especially those of you who are younger. I hope that you will give attention and prayerful thought to the things that we have to study from God's Word this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's read verses 14 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You know, the world around us exerts a great amount of influence upon us. Sometimes this influence is for the good, but a lot of times this influence is for evil. And the pressure to conform to the world is strong, and it affects those of us of all age groups, not just the young. And Christians can succumb to the world, sometimes without even realizing that they are. God knows this. And that's why the Bible is full of admonitions, just like the one we've read, in which God warns us to keep ourselves separate from sinful influences around about us. You know, sometimes we don't have a choice concerning those who are going to influence us. Sometimes we don't have a choice concerning those that are around us on a day-to-day basis. Those of you who are going to school, you can't always choose who you're going to be sitting next to in class. Sometimes you can. Sometimes you can't. You can't always choose who your locker is going to be next to. You can't always choose, when I was even younger, riding the bus and who was going to be on the bus. I learned all kinds of stuff riding the school bus I shouldn't have learned. But there's that influence there, those people are there, and there's nothing I could do about it. I had no choice in that. Those of you in the workplace, there are some of you here this evening, you don't have any choice of who's around you at work. Who is stationed next to you. Some of you don't have a choice in that matter, who your next door neighbors are. You don't always have a choice in who your neighbor is going to sell their house to. You hope it's going to be a good person. You hope it's going to be a good family. But you don't always have a choice in who is going to be around you and who's going to exert an influence upon you and upon your family. But there are times that we do have choices. And those times that we do have choices, we need to make good ones. We need to exercise good discretion and make good choices concerning the people that we are going to allow to influence us and to influence our children, influence our families. Sometimes the negative example of an individual who has ruined his life helps us to learn lessons and helps others to avoid similar pitfalls. We're going to look at one such individual this evening. We're going to talk about Lot. And we're going to learn about the decision that he made that had a disastrous effect, not only on himself, but also upon his family. And in this study this evening, we are going to look at how important our associates and companions are. We're going to look at how important our decisions are, or we're going to talk about how we can make good decisions. That will affect us, and that will affect our families and our loved ones. Let's begin by taking a look at this man. As he's introduced to us in the Old Testament, we find that Lot is a man that had much in his favor. In Genesis chapter 12, where he is introduced to us, we see that Lot was blessed with the influence of godly relatives. Genesis chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abraham's introduced to us here with his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot. Abraham doesn't have any children, and Lot doesn't have a father anymore. So it's only natural that they would travel together, that Lot would accompany Abraham whenever he left. Abraham, what kind of a man was he? Abraham is a man that is called the friend of God. Abraham was a man who walked with God. He was the friend of God. He was the man of such faith and such character. Abraham is the man that God chose to be the father of the nation that would bring the Savior into the world. We know what kind of a man Abraham was. He feared God. He worshiped God. He served God. He obeyed God. He was not a perfect man, but he was a good man. And we know that Lot, through his uncle Abraham, was mentored by a good and godly influence. He had the influence of godly relatives. Secondly, we know that Lot, along with his uncle Abraham, were blessed with increasing wealth. In chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, Genesis 13, verses 5 and 6, Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. Now Lot had wealth. And the text here indicates that he had increasing wealth. His wealth was not in paper money, like we might measure it today, in an agricultural society. His wealth was in flocks and herds and tents. And they were prospering so much, they accumulated so much, they couldn't dwell together. They couldn't live together anymore, and they had to separate. So we see not only was he blessed with this wealth, but it was increasing. It was growing. So he was blessed in that way. He had financial wealth and financial increase in his favor. We know also from the New Testament that Lot was a righteous man. In the book of 2 Peter, at chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 says, "And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." Regardless of what we may think about Lot, and we're going to think a lot about him as this lesson unfolds, the Bible says he was a righteous man. As a matter of fact, he's called that three times in these two verses. Talks about righteous Lot and his righteous soul. He was a righteous man. He knew right from wrong. He knew good from evil. He was a man of such a conscience and such a character that he was oppressed by the sins of others and by the wicked conduct of other peoples. It oppressed him. So he had some good qualities. So far, what we know of Lot, he has much in his favor. We would say that this man has potential, wouldn't we? This man has potential. He has been mentored by a godly man, Abraham, the friend of God. He has wealth, and that wealth is increasing. And a godly man can do some good things with wealth if he's been blessed with wealth. And he's got some good morals. He's got some good character about himself. He is a righteous man. He has potential to be a great man. I tell you, potential, it's just that. its potential. All of this potential was ruined by one bad decision. Go back to Genesis at chapter 13. Back to Genesis at chapter 13, we notice here in this text that Abraham and Lot, that their herds and their flocks were so increased that they couldn't dwell together anymore. They had to separate. Genesis chapter 13, verses 7 through 13 says, "And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, 'Please, let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left.'" You know, I'll pause right here. You know, this says something else about Abraham, doesn't it? He was the older of the two. He should have chosen where he was going to go and let Lot choose whatever was left. And that would have been the right thing for him to do. But here he gives that decision to Lot. He says, "You choose, and wherever you go, I'm not going to argue with you, and I will go the other way." Lot lifted up his eyes, verse 10, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." Well, Lot has a decision to make. Abraham says, "We can't live together. We can't dwell together. You're going to have to take your herds and your flocks, and you need to go someplace else so we can separate. But I'll let you decide." And Lot looked everything over, and he chose the well-watered plain. Now, on the surface, this was a great decision for Lot to make as far as economics are concerned. As far as finances go, for his future and for his family stability, this was the best decision for him to make. Where else would you want to raise flocks and herds than in a good pasture? He chose the best place to be financially. But the problem was that the people of Sodom, the men of Sodom, were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Lot probably reasoned, though, "Yes, that's right, the men of Sodom are that way, but I'm not going to Sodom. I'm going close to it, but I'm not going as far as Sodom." Well, that may have been Lot's reasoning, but that's not the way that it turned out. Lot's decision began a series of events that follow the pattern very much like that set forth in Psalms 1 and verse 1. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Psalms, Psalms 1 and verse 1. And here in this passage, we see a pattern of increased involvement when it comes to sin. Psalms 1 and at verse 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Now notice the progression in this verse. It's a pattern of increased involvement. Look at the three verbs. Look at the three verbs. The first one, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." Well, what's this man doing? He's walking along. He's walking along, but he's walking in the counsel of the ungodly. He's walking where he can hear ungodly people talk. And he can see what ungodly people are doing. He's just walking through. He's just passing by, but he's in earshot. And he has within his line of vision what ungodly people are doing and ungodly people are saying. But notice, next, "nor stands in the path of sinners." He's gone from walking through to something has caught his ear, something has caught his attention, and he stops. He stops and he listens to what he is hearing. He stops and he watches what's going on. What's happened? Well, he's gotten a little more involved, hasn't he? He's gotten a little more involved in the sinful things that are going around him, to the point that next, you find him sitting down next to them. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. What's happened? Progressively, he's gotten more involved in sin. He's gone from walking through sinners to standing around watching sinners to sitting down and joining sinners. And that's exactly what happened to Lot. A pattern of increased involvement. Notice here, going back to Genesis at chapter 13. Notice first we have Lot choosing the plain of the Jordan. He's decided that that's the best place to take his family. That's the best place to take his flocks and his herds, to go to that well-watered plain of the Jordan there in verse 11. But next, in verse 12, we see that Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. He's not just living in the plain. He's not living out in the pasture. He's living in a city. So we've seen him get a little bit further away from the plain and a little bit closer to Sodom. Next, we see that he has pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Where do we find him now? Now he's living outside the city. He's taken his tent and he's taken his family and he's moved as close to Sodom as he can get without actually being in it. So he's gone from the plain to the cities to living next to the sinful city itself. What do we find next? Down in chapter 14 and at verse 12, we find Lot living in Sodom. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. So he's gone from living in a tent outside the city limits to now he's living in Sodom. But that's not all. In chapter 19, whenever God sends the angels to go and to deliver Lot and his family out of Sodom, where do we find Lot? Chapter 19 and verse 1, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. He's not just living in the city, he is sitting in the gate. Now the gate would have been the marketplace, the gate would have been where the respectful men of the city were allowed to sit. That's where the elders would come and would make judgments. Sitting in the gate was a big deal. And what this signifies is that not only was Lot living in this city, but he had reached a level of acceptability within that city. And he had aligned himself with them and recognized himself as a part of that city. Did this happen overnight? Where'd he go? He went from in the plain to being a citizen of Sodom. Did it happen overnight? No. But each step led to another step, which led to another step. And the next thing you know, Abraham's nephew is a citizen of that wicked city. You know, that's exactly how we as men and women think. That's exactly how we think. That's exactly how we rationalize each step away from truth and each step towards sin and apostasy. Apostasy doesn't happen overnight. 9 times out of 10, it doesn't happen that way. Instead, it's in small steps, little steps. We've made one bad decision. One bad decision which has taken us away from God and has pointed us in the direction of sin. And that first step leads to a second step and then a third step. And the next thing we know, we are doing the unthinkable. And God knows that that's exactly how we think. And that's exactly how we operate. Because there's so many warnings in the Scripture against that very thing. Individuals do this when they allow themselves to be influenced by the wrong kind of people. Whenever they begin to enjoy worldly things, when they begin to make concessions and they begin to make compromises because of influences from friends or family. Churches do this whenever they begin to make compromises, whenever they begin to make concessions, when they begin to tolerate error on one little point. I tell you, the first time a church tolerates any kind of error, they have opened up the door to tolerate every kind of error. You take those little steps, each little step, and the next thing you know, 10, 15 years down the road, you don't even recognize that church anymore. You don't even recognize that Christian anymore. That's how it works. And that's why the warning. to make the good decisions and not to walk in the path of sinners or in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Now, Lot had to pay for this bad decision that he made. Look at the consequences of his decision. For one, he was oppressed by the wickedness of the city. That's what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, that his righteous soul was oppressed by the wickedness around about him. I would say, yes, it was oppressed to a point. To a point, but you know, he stayed there. It was oppressed, but he stayed there. He put up with it. He stayed there long enough that his own moral standards become confused. I remember again, here is a man who's been influenced by Abraham, a man who's the friend of God. He knows right from wrong, but yet he has lived in Sodom long enough that his own moral standards become confused. And let me show you where that is. Here in chapter 19, Genesis chapter 19, look at verses 4 through 8. Remember that all of the men of the city come upon the house of Lot, because he is housing these two angels who have come into the city. It says, now before they lay down the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may know them carnally. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. And then notice what Lot proposes to try to stop this terrible sin and violent act from taking place. Verse 8, see now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. How could he suggest such a thing? Here the whole town has come. If you'll allow me to speak plainly, here every man from town has come to rape these two men who have come to stay with Lot. They've come to do that to them. Lot knows it. And what does he do? He suggests that they take his two daughters to satisfy their lust. How could a father do that to his own daughters? Well, there's one thing I would suggest. I'm not going to say that it excuses Lot, but there's one thing that I would suggest. We need to understand the culture. We need to understand the culture and the customs of that time. We're talking about a time thousands of years ago on the other side of the world. The custom and the culture of that day was that if you extended hospitality to a person and you invited them to come and to stay in your home, you were responsible not only for feeding them and for giving them a place to sleep, you were also personally responsible for their safety. Now that sounds far-fetched to us, but that was the custom in his day. Lot is responsible for the safety of these two men. He's got to think of something to do to appease this mob so that these men can be safe. He's got to think of something, but how could he think of this? I tell you what, he'd lived in Sodom a little too long. Because that's exactly how the people of Sodom would think, isn't it? He lived in Sodom too long. He lived there long enough that his own moral standards became confused, and he is willing and ready to suggest what to many of us fathers here tonight would be unthinkable. He lived in Sodom too long. Ultimately, he paid the consequences of his decision. He lost everything that meant anything to him. Remember why he has moved into Sodom in the first place. He moved there for a financial reason, didn't he? I've got my flocks and I've got my herds and they're increasing, and here's the best place that I can take them, and I will prosper the most financially in this place. He went there for gain. He lost everything that meant anything to him. He lost his home. And that would represent all of his physical belongings. He lost his home. He lost his sons-in-laws. He went to them to plead with them to escape with his family, and they wouldn't do it. Now, let me throw this in. He moved his family. He moved his daughters into Sodom. What kind of men was he expecting his wives to find for husbands in that city? Think about that. He goes to them and says that God's going to destroy this city, and they probably laughed him out of their houses. So he lost his sons-in-law. He lost his wife. Remember, as they were fleeing the city, she turns around for one last look, and she turns into a pillar of salt. The two daughters that escape with him are ruined morally. Now let's pick up here in chapter 19 and verse 30. Then Lot, now here he has escaped with his two daughters. It says, then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we shall lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ami. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. If you thought what Lot suggested about his daughters was unthinkable, look what they turn around and do. We call this the sin of incest. They committed it. A terrible sin, but again, before we start judging them too harshly, what would you expect from two girls who were raised in Sodom? What would you expect from them? How would you expect them to think? What would you expect their standards to be? Yes, Lot was a righteous man, but apparently he wasn't able to overcome the sinful influence of that city because his daughters were ruined morally. And then they ruined their father's reputation. The only inheritance that he had to leave, the only heritage that he left behind, were two descendants which ultimately became the enemies of God's people. Why did Lot move to Sodom? For money. But in the end, he lost things that money could have never bought back. That's the consequences of that decision. He had everything going for him, but one bad decision ruined it all. Brethren, what are some lessons we can learn from Lot? What are some lessons we can learn from this study this evening? Number one, we need to set the right priorities for our life. Before we even go out and start making decisions, we need to set the right priorities. If we have the right priorities, if we have already determined in our mind and in our heart what is right and what is wrong, what is important and what is optional, what we are going to strive to do beyond anything else, and what we may allow after everything else is taken care of, if we set all of that in order first, then decisions will take care of themselves. If we decide that we are going to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our mind, and that we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves, then we will make the right decisions. But you know, I've met Christians before who don't have the first clue what their priorities ought to be. They don't have the first clue. Like Lot, they place other things before spiritual matters and before family obligations. They place their work before the church. They place their work before their family. They place recreation before the church and before the family. Their priorities are all out of whack, and their family life is suffering for it, and they're scratching their head like a monkey, and they can't figure out why. It's because they don't have their priorities set right. We need to set our priorities before we go out to the world making important decisions, and then those important decisions will take care of themselves. Secondly, especially us men, we need to understand that providing for our family requires more than earning a living. Now, it's important that men work and men provide for their families. 1 Peter chapter 5 and at verse 8, if a man will not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. My mother instilled in me when I was younger, you have no business asking a girl to marry you until you can take care of her. I'm trying to instill the same thing in my son. Every morning, I get up. I get up in the morning, and I get a shower, and I get dressed, and I eat breakfast, and I go to work. I could have an office at home if I wanted one, but I go to work because I am showing my son that fathers get up and go to work. Fathers go to work. And I'm showing my daughter that husbands work. Husbands get up and go to work and provide for their family. And I've taught my son, and I would ask him, I'd say, Isaac, I got to go to work. And he or my daughter Paige would be like, oh, why do you got to go to work, Daddy? Let's do this or let's do that. No, I got to go to work. And I say, Isaac, what happens if Daddy doesn't go to work? And Isaac would tell you. He'd say, we don't eat and we sleep in the street. That's what I tell him. That's what I want him to understand. That if you don't work, you don't eat. And you don't have a home to live in. And I want my son to understand that. Yes, it's important that we provide a living for our wives, for our children. But being a provider requires much more than that. Instead of leaving an inheritance and a good example for his children, Lot exposed his children to evil. He left them a bad example, and in the end, he lost everything. And he helps us to see that there's more to being a good father and a good husband than earning a paycheck and getting the best return on an investment and moving off somewhere where we can make the most money. We need to consider the spiritual well-being of our children as well as the financial condition of our household. We need to consider the emotional well-being of our children as well and what they are being exposed to. We need to be there for them. We need to set good examples for them, and we need to protect them from evil influences. I've heard of individuals, even heard of Christians, who have accepted promotions at work and have decided to move off and move their families off someplace without giving any thought in the world to whether or not there's a sound church there that their family is going to identify themselves with and worship and work with. They've made that decision purely financially. And they've made terrible decisions because their family has suffered for it. They'll either move their family off to be someplace where there isn't a church, or they will move off and leave the wife and children at home for prolonged periods of time. Neither one of those scenarios is good and right according to the Scriptures. We need to understand, we need to learn from Lot, that providing for our family is more than bringing home a paycheck. We need to be spiritual leaders within our homes. And young men, if you're not ready to do that, you're not ready to get married. You need to understand that. Third, we learn that increased exposure leads to increased involvement and tolerance. That's what Psalms 1 and verse 1 teaches, isn't it? Walking in the counsel of God, then you're standing, and then you're sitting down and you're involved. You know, those who run our entertainment understand this, don't they? They understand that increased exposure leads to increased tolerance and involvement. There are things that you can see on television. I don't mean cable, and I don't mean on the pay networks. I mean just the networks. There are things that you can see and you can hear on television today that 5 years ago would have gotten the network in trouble. But what's happened? Little by little, these network executives have pushed the envelope. Little by little, these writers and producers have snuck in a word here, or snuck in a scenario here, or snuck in an image here, or a scene here. Little by little, pushing the envelope. And where are they taking us? They're taking us to hell's where they're taking us. But they're going there step by step. They're content to go step by step by step. They understand this. We need to understand it as well. In the book of 1 Corinthians, at chapter 15, 1 Corinthians at chapter 15 and verse 33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals or good habits." Don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts. The more we are around evil influences, increased exposure leads to increased tolerance and involvement. You need to choose your companions wisely. You need to choose your friends. You need to choose your associates. And you certainly need to be choosing your spouse from among God's people. They are the ones, the people you're around the most are the ones who will have the most influence upon you. And do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Fourth, Lot helps us to see that good doesn't always rise above evil. Now, I know that in the big overall picture, it does. I've read the end of the Bible. I know who wins in the end. I know that ultimately good triumphs over evil in the long term, but not always in the short term. Not always in the immediate. Lot was a righteous man, but Lot did not have a good influence upon his surroundings. His surroundings had a terrible influence upon him. Even the good qualities that Lot took into Sodom are not remembered. Lot is remembered for his covetousness, isn't he? He's remembered for his covetousness, for his selfishness, for his worldliness, for his warped morals, and for the sin of incest. How do you remember Abraham compared to Lot? How do you remember the two compared to each other? Because remember, they both came from the same place. You choose where you're going to go and I'll go the other way. They both came from the same place. Abraham went on to become the father of the nation of Israel. But Lot's decision led to a progressed moral deterioration, caused him to lose everything that he had, to suffer the shame of incest. And his enemies and his descendants became the enemies of God's people. All because he chose to surround himself and his family with ungodly people. Good doesn't always win in the end. Good doesn't always, let me rephrase that, good doesn't always triumph over evil. A lot of times, Christians will willingly put themselves in harm's way, thinking that they're not going to get hurt. I want to remind you again what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Do not be deceived. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you can go and play in fire and not get burned. Don't be deceived. Don't think that you're strong enough to put yourself in harm's way and not get hurt, because you are not. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Good does not always rise above evil. I know one of the arguments that's sometimes used by younger Christians who want to go and do questionable things with questionable people, they'll try to take the high road and say, well, how else am I going to be a good influence upon them? How else am I going to exert an influence? How else am I going to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth and try to lead them unto Christ? Guess what? Your parents know better than that. At least I hope they do. Good doesn't always win over evil. Fifth, we reap what we sow. The Bible teaches this, and Lot, through his example, teaches it as well. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Again, do not be deceived. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you're the exception to the rule, because in this instance, there's nothing special about you. You're not the exception to the rule. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. All of the decisions that you make, even the seemingly insignificant ones, have varying potential to be disastrous to you and your future. And you need to understand that. The bad decisions that we make, ultimately, we will have to pay for them. Eventually, that bill will come due. God has promised to forgive us of our sins. But God has never promised to deliver us and protect us from our mistakes. Now think about that and learn that lesson. Yes, forgiveness is free. Yes, God offers forgiveness of sins, but God has never promised to protect us from our mistakes. Remember, God spared Lot from the destruction of Sodom because he was a righteous man. But God did not spare him of the consequences of his bad decision. We reap what we sow. Finally, this evening, I want us to consider the question of how we can make a good decision. How can we make a good decision? We know the disaster of making a bad decision. Are there some guidelines that we can follow? Does the Bible offer any suggestions at all, some things that we can do that would help us to make good decisions? Because good decisions aren't just a matter of luck. It takes some skill to make some good decisions. What does the Bible say? What are some things we can do that will help us to make good decisions? Number one, we need to pray. Whenever we're faced with a tough decision, whenever we're faced with an important decision, the first thing that we need to do is to pray about it. To pray for wisdom. To pray that we'll make that right choice. In Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Now it came to pass in those days that he, now this is Jesus, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, from whom he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Why did Jesus go and pray all night? Because he had an important decision to make the next day. Now, if the divine Son of God felt the need to pray before making a decision, how much more should I? And how much more should you? What do we need to do? Well, number one, we need to pray. Secondly, we need to ask, what does the Bible say about this? Whenever we're facing an important decision, and we need to know what decision to make, which way to go with our decision, we need to go to the Bible. And we need to consider what the Bible has to say about it. We need to ask, first of all, is there anything that the Bible says specifically about this matter that I have to make a decision about? Does the Bible say anything specifically about it? Because if so, then I know what my decision needs to be. And there are a lot of things in the Bible that are specific. The Bible specifically addresses a lot of very important things. So what does the Bible say about it specifically? Secondly, even if there isn't anything specific in the Bible concerning the decision that we have to make, are there any principles revealed in the Scripture that have application to the decision we have to make? We need to take all of these things into account, and the Bible will help us to see what decisions we need to make. We need to ask, what does the Bible say about this? Secondly, always choose right over wrong. Always choose right. You want to make good decisions? Always choose right over wrong. You say, well, preacher, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? Yeah, that's right, but I've seen a lot of Christians do things that aren't so obvious. I've seen a lot of Christians make bad decisions by choosing to do the wrong thing. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. abstain from every form of evil. What do we have to do when we're faced with a decision to make, when we've got an important decision to make? We need to test all things. What does that mean? That means you test that decision and all the possible outcomes, all the possibilities that have to do with the different kind of choices you can make. Test each one in light of the Scriptures. What does the Bible say about it? Well, as we test all of the different possibility, all the different possible answers to that decision, in light of what the Scriptures say, we're going to find that some of them are right and some of them are wrong. And the ones that are right, we need to cling to them. And the ones that are wrong, we are to abstain from them. That helps us to make our decision. Test all the possible outcomes in light of the Scripture. Hold fast to those things that are good and abstain from those things that are evil. So always choose right over wrong. But preacher, sometimes the decision isn't between what is right and what is wrong. Sometimes the decision is between varying degrees of what is right. And if that's the case, always choose what is best. Always choose what is best. Why? Why should you always choose what is best? Don't you deserve the best? You're a child of God, aren't you? You're a child of the King. Don't you deserve the best? Always choose what is the best. In the book of Philippians, at chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, at verses 9 and 10. Philippians 1, 9 and 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge and all discernment. What is discernment? Discernment is the ability to decide. It's the ability to judge between different options and to choose what is right and what is wrong. We are to grow in that ability. We are to increase in that ability. Verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent. We need to learn. We need to be able to discern between different options. And we need to be able to approve the one that is excellent. What does that mean? That means we need to choose the best. We need to be able to find which one is the best and choose the best. Young people, always choose the best. Always choose the best. All of us, we should always choose the best because we deserve the best because we are children of God. And finally, number 5, seek advice. Seek advice from the right people. Seek advice from the right people. You remember Rehoboam? In the book of 1 Kings at chapter 12. You remember there that Jeroboam and all the people came to him after his father's death and he was made king and said, lighten the load on us. Your father was too rough on us, lighten the load. And he said, go away for 3 days and when you come back I'll give you an answer. So when they left, he went to his father's advisors. He went to those who were older and said, what do you think I ought to do? And they said, do what they say and they'll serve you forever. He didn't like that idea, and so he went to his friends. He asked his friends, what do you think I ought to do? And they said, you ought to be even tougher on them than your dad was. Be even tougher on them than your father was. And he made that decision. He decided that way. And you remember, Jeroboam and all the people, the northern 10 tribes, revolted against them. He lost his kingdom because he rejected the advice of those who were older. In the book of Proverbs, at chapter 13 and verse 20. Again, especially younger people, but all of us need to heed this admonition. Proverbs 13 and at verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise. You want to make some good decisions? Get some advice from people who have made good decisions. Don't ask your friends. Your friends are just as dumb as you are. They don't know. They haven't been through life. They haven't faced these decisions before. Ask people who are older, who have lived life, who have made these kind of decisions. Some of them made good decisions. Some of them made bad decisions, but both of them will be able to give you wisdom in helping you to know what decisions to make. Get advice. Seek advice from the right kind of people. You know something else that may help us as younger people? I'll throw myself in this group just because I want to. Something else that will help us. This helped me when I first became a Christian. When I first became a Christian, I was converted out of denominationalism. And I had a lot of catching up to do. And there are a lot of things that were taught in the church and that were practiced in the church that I didn't quite understand. I couldn't quite put my finger on it. One of them was dancing. Now, not that I did a whole lot of dancing. I didn't do any. But I didn't understand what was wrong with it. I didn't see the harm in it. Now, I know the preacher said that it was wrong, and I know that older Christians said that it was wrong. I didn't understand it. But I would go to them. I would go to older Christians, and I'd say, can we talk about this? Show me what's wrong with dancing. And they would talk about it, and they would talk about the principles that would apply, and I just didn't get it. I didn't understand it. But you know what? I thought, if these people who have been studying the Bible longer than I've been breathing air see that it's wrong to dance, I'm going to trust their judgment for now as I continue to study myself. Seek advice from those who are older and trust the judgment of those who have been around the block a few times more than you have. I think that will serve you well if you do that. That's how we can make some good decisions. Let's pray about it. By all means, let's see what the Bible has to say about it. And then let's judge and let's determine between what is right and what is wrong. And at times, let's determine between the varying degrees of what is right and always choose what is best. And it's never going to hurt us to seek advice from those who are older than us. We give our attention to these matters. I think we can avoid the situation that Lot found himself and his family in. You know, one of the greatest blessings that God has given us is free will. God, out of His love, has given us free will. We are free to make our own decisions. And God honors the decisions that we make, whether good or bad. Avoiding the pitfalls of life is not easy. We all need to learn how to make good decisions for ourselves and also for our families. I will tell you that looking ahead with wisdom is more preferable than looking back with regret. And if you don't think so, just ask Lot's wife. Let's learn how to make good decisions. You know, the best decision that you can ever make is the decision to become a Christian, a child of God. If you're here this evening and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you need to act upon that belief and act upon that faith and make the decision to become a child of God. You need to repent of your sins. Decide right now that you're going to turn away from sin and you're going to give your heart in service unto God. You need to decide right now in this assembly that you're going to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And you need to decide right now that you're going to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Not because we've said so, not because we've determined it, but because Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, has determined that that's what we must do in order to be saved. If you're ready to make this important decision, we're going to sing this song and encourage you to do it. And we invite you to come right here and give me your hand as together we stand to sing this song.